Open your Bibles here this morning to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As last week you looked at verses 1 through 5, and we'll pick up our reading in verse 5 and following here this morning. My message title this morning is, What Will Happen at the Second Coming? What will happen at the Second Coming? We as New Testament believers, it's important that we understand the Scriptures and to know the Word of God. It says in verse 5, Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know that what withholdeth or restraineth might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, that hidden truth, does already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Father, your word is truth. And forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, and Lord, may it be settled in our hearts. May we accept the written testimony of our Lord and Savior and the holy words of Scripture. And Father, help me be a vessel that honors your Son and honors your word here this morning. Thank you for each heart that's here this morning, each ear that hears. And Father, give us ears to hear and a heart to perceive all that you've given to us from your word. Father, help us not to be caught unawares, but Lord, may we understand the signs of the times and what's happening in our world, because, Lord, ultimately, many people will perish because they love not the truth. So, Lord, bless this message here this morning for the good of your kingdom, your glory, and for the edification and building up of the body of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. On May 2nd, 2011, the U.S. Special Forces invaded the compound where Osama bin Laden was hidden out. For 10 years, he lived there, hiding from the world that was after this most wanted terrorist. And it was quite an operation to bring him to justice. 10 years in the making, our military was intelligence officers who were trying to find him. They actually found one of his carriers, and they tracked this guy, and they tracked him to this compound in Pakistan. And as they studied the compound from aerial photographs the CIA provided, they looked at the security situation there, and they said, I bet you that's where he's hiding at. Our military actually built a mock compound. They built a compound to scale, just like he was living in, so our men could practice how they would storm the compound and get him. The compound had unusual and extensive security features that our military took into account. They call the operation Neptune Spear. How about that for an operation? Neptune Spear is what they called this, to get Osama bin Laden. The SEALs trained. 25 men were sent out to on that day that it was initiated. On May 2nd, 2011. On May 1st at 1:25 p.m., President Obama, with the other top officials, formally approved the execution of Operation Neptune Spear. This is actually chronicled here, what I'm reading here to you. 1:51 p.m., the stealth Black Hawk helicopter took off from Afghanistan, carrying a group of 25 Navy SEALs. 3:30 p.m., the choppers landed on the compound. One helicopter crashed, but there was no injuries. The mission continued uninterrupted. At 3:39 p.m., Osama bin Laden is located 9 minutes from the time that helicopter touched. The men got in to the compound. 9 minutes later, he was located on the third floor of the compound and shot. Sometime in the operation, three other men, including one of Osama bin Laden's sons, was killed in the compound. 3:53 p.m., President Obama received preliminary word that Osama bin Laden is identified and is dead. 3:55 p.m., the SEALs members moved Osama bin Laden's body to the first floor of the compound, placed in a body bag. 3:39 to 4:10 p.m., the team locates and receives multiple items from the compound for intelligence operations. They gathered all the computers, hard drives that gave extensive information to our security people, all the networking that he had initiated. 4:05, the first helicopter exits the compound. 4:08, the team destroys the chopper that crashed. The backup helicopter at 4:10 scoops up the remaining team members and leave the area. At 5:53 p.m., the chapters with the SEALs, team members returned to Afghanistan. I got a question for you this morning. When Osama bin Laden got up that morning, did he know he was a marked man? Did he have any idea at 3:30 that evening that he would be done? He have any idea? None. 10 years went by. He probably thought, I'm good to go. They're not going to find me. They don't know where I'm at. And if they get here, look at this extensive compound and all of our security. They won't get me. You know, would it be safe to say that Osama bin Laden, given our military strength, our training, and our determination, had a false security? Would you say he had a false security? I would. I would say he had a false security. And you know, the thing about it is, the second coming of Christ, there's a lot of people that have a false security. They just go on with their life. They got everything built up around them. They think they're protected. They're going to be good to go. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the clouds part, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to rule and to reign. And do you think they're going to be surprised, just like Osama bin Laden was surprised when that SEAL went up the steps and they came around the corner and they faced each other? Poof, that quick, he's done. Do you think he was surprised? Do you think these people on earth aren't going to be surprised at the second coming of Christ? When the clouds roll back and that trumpet sounds and the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed with power and glory. Well, look at our text here this morning. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? You know, we have short memories. And you know, our political process, they know that. You can have a horrific event. Some politician can do something that's just unbearable, ungodly, and unrighteous. And give a week later, nobody's even thinking about it. Because our memories are so short sometimes. The news cycle just rolls right through and everything gets buried. But it's important as God's people that we remember the word of the Lord and what God has said to us. Because these events are going to happen just as God said it would happen. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And one person said it like this: as I get older, one thing's getting better, that my forgetter is getting better. Would anybody agree to that? Is your forgetter getting better as you get older? Okay, that's the only thing that's getting better. And we do that as God's people. We forget so easily. You know, didn't Jesus get frustrated with the disciples? Haven't I told you this? Didn't you hear this? Didn't you get this? Oh, you have little faith? Why don't you understand this? You know, God wants us to remember these things. Why do we have a verse of the month? Because we want God's word to be in our hearts and in our minds. Jeremiah, as far as God's word, Jeremiah 15:16 says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts. You know, how did Jeremiah feel about God's word? When he heard it, he says, rejoicing. I mean, it was less like I was just gobbling it up. I was just taking it in. It was precious to me. And we need to have that attitude that the Bereans did, that they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. You know, Job in 23:12 says, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessity for what? More than my necessity of what? Food, yes, absolutely. So tomorrow morning, a lot of us eat breakfast. Anybody here eat breakfast? If you don't have your devotion, what should you do according to Job? What meal should you have first? You should eat of God's word first. Job said, I esteemed it better than my necessity of food. I'd rather feed on your word. Well, Paul is encouraging these Thessalonians. Don't you remember what I said? Why? Because they got in chapter 2 here, they got all twisted up because they thought the day of the Lord had come, and they were in distress because they thought Jesus was coming back to them before they went through the tribulation. And Paul straightened it all out here. Last week we looked at that, chapter 2, 1 through 4 there. Don't you be troubled in verse 2. The point is, we remember. God You need to think about God's word. Verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth, what is restraining, that he might be revealed in his time. Paul is trying to help them understand that restraining. You know what restraineth or withholdeth. Does Scripture tell us what is the restraining power? Does it tell us there? Some people think the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a lot of speculation what the restraining is. My position is it's the Holy Spirit. Some people say it can't be the Holy Spirit because then nobody in the tribulation could get saved. And I don't see it that way. Because what's going to happen before the second coming is going to be the rapture of the church. We're going to be taken out of this world. The presence of the church, each of us, if we're saved, what do we have? If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of what? None of His. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. We all indwell with the Holy Spirit. I more see it like in the Old Testament. God's Holy Spirit was there when Samuel or David or the prophets had a work of God. God's Spirit came down upon them. And I believe during this time, the Holy Spirit is just going to, these people, because if you read further on, we'll get to this in a little bit. In verse 12, that they all might be condemned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In verse 10, it says, they receive in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth. Now, I think the Holy Spirit, these people that suppress the knowledge of God, like it talks about in Romans, who don't want any part of God in public life, in private life, they just want to live a life void of God. Why? Because I don't have to give an answer to Him. I can do what I want. I can be my own God. What is the first lie in the Bible? Ye shall be as what? Gods, knowing good and evil. You know, in the Mormon church, you know what their doctrine is? They teach their followers, you shall be as gods one day. You will have your own world to rule and reign over. Does that sound kind of appealing? How many of you would like to be a god? Anybody want to be a god here today? And then when you get, you know, into your celestial body and God's going to give you His own, your own world you can be a god over. That's a lie all the way back in the book of Genesis. That was Satan's lie to Adam and Eve. You shall be as gods. That's a lie. And why do people want to suppress the knowledge of God? Because they want to be their own God. They want to be their own God. They don't want God telling them what to do. They don't want to be accountable to Him. And I think God, at some point, when the church is taken out, God's going to say, you people don't want me? Because the minute you push God out, the minute you say, God, I want you to leave, guess who you invite in? When you kick God out, you invite the devil in. That's just the way it works. You cannot be a spiritual vacuum where there's a nothingness there. If the presence of the Holy God isn't there, then Satan just fills that vacuum so quickly. And why is our country overrun with cults and isms from all over the world? Because we have Christians and unbelievers in our society have pushed God and suppressed God to a certain level because we haven't put Him foremost in our lives. Verse 6, and you know what restraineth, that he might be revealed in his time. You know, the devil is just sitting back, just waiting to be let go. He's just waiting. The Holy Spirit just got, it's like a dog. You ever seen these big dogs in a junkyard? You know, you walk by and this dog's just barking, but they got this big old chain on him. That's like the Holy Spirit's got the chain around the devil saying, you can only go so far right now. But when the Holy Spirit just lifts the church out of this world, Lord Jesus takes us up, that chain is just going to be released. And all of a sudden, all this is going to be released unto the world. All this evilness that this Satan will do. Well, let's work then. What's going to happen here? Well, the Holy Spirit's going to let go of that chain, so to speak, that he might be revealed in his time. God's got it in his time. The church will go up first, the rapture. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity, this hidden truth of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he has been taken out of the way. tell the Holy Spirit is step back. Now, the Holy Spirit's always been in the world. In creation, let us make man in our image. In creation, the Spirit hovered above the waters. The Holy Spirit's always been in the world. But when the church was born and the church became the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit dwells in this earthen vessel instead of the temple where the Shekinah glory was of God, and the holiest of holies dwells in us as believers. When that is taken out of the way, Satan is going to be let loose in this world. Verse 8 says, and that wicked be revealed, that wicked one, that lawless one shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume. Now think about this for a minute. There's some things that had to happen before that lawless one's going to be revealed. One, the Jews had to be regathered back to Israel. That happened in 1948. We know another thing that's got to happen is the temple's going to be rebuilt. And that can happen at any time. It's in progress. But at some point, that temple's going to be rebuilt. If that temple can be rebuilt, do you realize the Antichrist could be alive here on earth today? He could be alive right now, walking on earth. Who he is? How do we know who the Antichrist is? He has a number of a man. And what's that number? Six. Now, I want to tell you something. Okay, people have a lot of things about using that number. Julius Caesar and all these different things. Okay, I'm going to tell you something. Okay, I have one person say, how many letters are in the word Ronald? How many letters? Six. Six letters in the name Ronald. How many letters in the name Wilson? Six. How many in the name Reagan? Somebody tried to tell me that Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. Okay? I'm telling you, you can play games all day long with those kind of things, and it's going to get you absolutely nowhere. Because in the Hebrew, their numerology and their letters coincide with each other. And so the name of the Antichrist, if you take it and put it into numerics, it would be 666. That's in the Hebrew. Okay? Don't let people get you all twisted up who the Antichrist is. When he's revealed in the Hebrew, if you would look at his name, you will see in Hebrew 666 within his name. And who that is? In time, true believers could point him out. Now, we as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be raptured, and that can happen at any time. Then shall that wicked, that lawless one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume. Now, what's going to happen ultimately? Right now, we as Christians, I am not fighting a war that I'm eventually going to lose. I may fight in a battle, that I may lose some battles along the way, but I'm in a cause that ultimately is going to win. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm ultimately going to be victorious. I may have some, in my own personal life, in your own personal life, you may have some down days where you don't get it together spiritually. Okay, Simon Peter was right there. I mean, he had some bad days, okay? We all have bad days. But I know it's not me holding on to God. Guess what? God is holding on to me. It's like a child getting across the street. He may stumble because his shoelace is untied, but the parent has a hold of the child, not the child to the parent. God is going to get us home. You understand what I'm saying? God's going to get us there. We may stumble and fall, but he's going to get us there because he's holding on to us. And we as God's people, in his time, we're going to be taken up, and then that lawless one is going to be revealed. God's going to consume him. So ultimately, I know if you want to sum up the book of Revelation and all everything that happens, you can sum it up in two words. We win. Okay? It's very simple. We win at the end. Now, is Satan going to get an advantage over people? Absolutely. Is he going to wear the saints out, as Daniel said? Absolutely. But ultimately, we win because our Lord God reigneth omnipotent. He reigns forever and ever, and eventually we win. But verse 8, that wicked will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, the word of his mouth, the breath of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, in Mormon theology, Jesus and Lucifer and Satan are brothers. You know what you call that? Blasphemy. That's what you call it. It's nothing short of blasphemy. There is no God like our God, like Jesus Christ. He is God Almighty. And Satan is a created being. No matter how powerful he may be, he's a created being. And he shall perish one day. Now, Satan, when he comes back, he knows he has but a short time, and he's going to pour his fury out upon this earth. He's going to pour, and he's going to go after the Jewish people. After 3.5 years, he's going to pour out his wrath upon them. He's going to declare himself to be God. He's going to walk into the temple and want to be worshipped as God. That's Satan, but ultimately he shall be consumed. Look at verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, the Antichrist, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. I don't know if you ever thought about this. Do you remember Moses? When he was in Pharaoh's court, and Aaron threw down the rod, and what did that rod become?
Snake.
What did Pharaoh's magicians do? Same thing. You ever thought about that? I often wondered if they kind of caught them by surprise. I don't know. I mean, maybe they can do this, and maybe, but maybe Satan at that moment, because Satan's a counterfeiter. He's a total counterfeiter. Moses and Aaron throw down the... But what did God say at the end? Whose snake swallowed up the other snakes? See, Aaron's rod, Moses' rod, swallowed up the other snakes. He's an imitator, but he's not all-powerful. Now, look here, it says there in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, energized by Satan, working in cahoots with Satan, powered by the Satan... with all power, signs, and wonders. Or is there a word right before wonders?
Lying
wonders. Now, think about this for a minute. Did the apostles do wonders and signs and miracles? Did they do them? Absolutely. Can Satan imitate those? Absolutely. But signs and wonders is not the total test to validate a person. You have to look at their message. What are they saying? You have to look at their life. How are they living? You know, it's more than just can they do signs and wonders. It's their character. What kind of person are they? And all those things have got to work together. Because in Matthew, it talks about those that will say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And what did Jesus, they say, Lord, we've done many miracles in your name and cast out demons in your names. They did miracles. What did God say to them? I what? Never knew you. They weren't saved. Now, I tell you this, this world is coming down. So many people are ignorant of the Bible today. They're so ignorant, Satan can come along and tell them anything, and guess what? It sounds good. It looks good. It must be good. Lying wonders. You know, why do we teach our children line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, the word of the Lord? Why do we do that? So Satan will not have a fertile ground to wreak havoc in their lives. Because you get a child ignorant of the scriptures, and he is wide open to lying deceptions. You know where most cults get their converts from? Church people that are ignorant of the Bible. They have a form of religion. They know it's good to go to church, and somebody comes along peddling their wares. Oh, that sounds good. Oh, that sounds good. And before they know it, they're swept into a cult. Why? Because they didn't know the scriptures. They didn't know the Bible. They didn't know doctrine. They didn't know good teaching. With all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all deceivableness, in verse 10, unrighteous deception in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You know, God gave the apostles power to do miracles But he gave the apostles the message with the miracles. He gave the apostles the character with the miracles. He gave them the conduct in their life with the miracles to show they were the real deal. And if you just validate somebody just on the miracles they do, you're going to be deceived. Because miracles in and of themselves do not prove somebody's of God. Lying signs, lying wonders, with all deceivableness and unrighteousness. Now, in Romans 10, Paul says, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Being ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about to establish their own righteousness." Their own righteousness. Not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. Verse 10, "with all deceivable of unrighteous." It wasn't God's righteousness. It was totally unrighteous in them that perish. Now, can you know you're saved today? Can you know you're saved? We have a know-so salvation. We know that we can be saved. One reason why you can know you're saved is found in this verse right here. They receive not the love of what? No, right here in verse 10. They receive not the love of what? The truth. If one reason you can know you're saved, when God's word speaks, you it just resonates with you. It sinks into your heart. You got it. You love it. You read God's word because it just resonates with you in such a way that God's Spirit is confirming in your heart. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. What you're reading is true of God. You love righteousness. You love the truth. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me." They receive not the love of the truth. You know, for a true Christian, they have a bent to want to know truth and act truthfully. People that are unsaved, they have a bent away from truth. They don't gravitate toward truth. It's like one little Sunday school boy said, "A lie is an abomination to God, but an ever-present help in time of need." Do you know what that little Sunday school boy is trying to say? Have you ever been there? Do you know what I'm trying to say? But if you're really a Christian, it's an abomination to God. It's not an ever-present help in time of need. That is not what you want to do with your mouth. You don't lie as a Christian. And these people that receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, can people be saved in the tribulation? Absolutely. Will people be saved? Absolutely. Revelation talks about these are those that came out of the great tribulation. They're going to be saved. But it's better now to love the truth and get saved now than go through the tribulation and all of a sudden you realize what God said was true. This is the best time. And for those that really, one way you can know you're saved, you have a love for the truth, a bent toward it, you lean toward it, that you might be saved. And for this cause, now, this sounds harsh. Is God love, yes or no? He is. God is love. But does God have a deadline with people? Does God give people up to their own evil desires at some point? He does. Because if people keep pushing away from God, finally God says, "Okay, I'm going to give you up. That's what you want, that's what you're going to get." And where that is, I don't know. God knoweth. But where that is, but I tell you this, you don't want to trifle with God. If God's knocking on the door of your heart, you better let him in and deal with whatever God's putting his finger on in your life. For this cause, you don't want to be in verse 11, "God shall send them strong delusion." That strong delusion is the Antichrist. That strong delusion is the lie. They should believe the lie, a lie, that the Antichrist should be worshipped. That strong delusion. People are going to worship something, and the Antichrist is going to draw it out of people that they all might be condemned. Why? Not because God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to what? Repentance. That's God's heart. He wants you to come to repentance. But if you refuse the knowledge of God and suppress the knowledge of God, they all might be condemned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in what? Unrighteousness. It's going to get tougher and tougher for Christians in our society. If you work for Home Depot, and Home Depot had a gay pride parade like they do in many cities and participate in that, and as an employee, if they said to you, we're having this parade, I want you to put on this uniform and march in this gay pride as an employee of our company, what would you do as a Christian? Would you put on that Home Depot uniform and walk in that parade? You know what I would do? Absolutely not. And they say, we're going to fire you. I say, see you later. I'm out of here. Because guess what? My God is much bigger than any little parade. Do you know what I'm saying? As long as I do right, I know God's going to take care of me. And I may suffer, but I know God's going to be with me. And people that love not the truth and suppress the truth, see, either the world is conforming us as Christians, or we're conforming the world. It's always that tension. Either the church is influencing the world or the world's influencing the church. It's always this tension. And where are you going to land? Because what you don't want to be is one that's a compromiser, one that has pleasure in unrighteousness. Why do we keep our eyes pure? We don't be entertained with the filth of this world. Why? Because I'm not going to be pleasured by the unrighteousness of this world. I don't have pleasure in that, watching that stuff. There's no pleasure in that to me, and neither should be for you. Just because you don't do it, but you don't want to be entertained by it. They all might be condemned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. That's the bad news, end of verse 12. You know, Paul turns it in verse 13. He's looking at the Antichrist in 12 and back here, 11, 10, 9, 8. But all of a sudden in verse 13, he turns it. And he looks at the Thessalonians and says, but we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. See, is Antichrist coming? Absolutely. But guess what? When he shows up, I'm not going to be here. And I hope you're not here either, because the rapture is going to happen. And you better be thankful, like Paul said in verse 13, bound to give thanks always to God. Are you thanking God that you're not going to go through the tribulation? Are you thanking God that he has in his sovereignty, because God from the beginning has chosen you to salvation? Now, I'm not going to get into election, free will of man, I'm not getting into that, but both are true. It's like I heard one preacher say, the more people you witness to, the more people get elected. Go figure that out, but it works. I guarantee you, it works. And if God's chosen you, when you go home and you eat your meal this evening, just thank God as you bow your head. Say, Lord, thank you for making me your child. Because all this is going to happen to this world that know not God. You read the book of Revelation. I guarantee you, it's not a pretty picture, all the bold judgments. And you don't want to be there. If you're not saved, you're just gambling with your soul. And you don't want to be there. You want to get saved where God gives you the chance. And verse 13, Paul looks to what God has done for us. And it's a great blessing. Well, let's pray here this morning. Heavenly Father, we as God's people, Lord, Antichrist is maybe be alive today. But Lord, we thank you that our Lord is coming, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And one day, God, that we will be with him when that trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we that are remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord forever, caught up in the air. And God, thank you. Thank you that you saved us, God. When the roll is caught up yonder, Lord, we're going to be there. It's going to be a great day for us. So, Lord, help us to remember these things, God, Oh, Lord, that we won't be caught unawares, that we know the signs of the times. And Lord, those that are outside the fellowship of believers, those that are outside of Christ, those that know not God, Lord, this week, we're going to come across people that don't know you. Father, may not their blood be on our hands, but may we give a good testimony of saving faith in Christ and their need of repentance and believing in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. And Father, may we be that witnesses, because, Lord, you left us here for a reason, and a reason to bring glory and honor to you. And Father, I pray that through our witnessing and our living our Christian life, we bring glory and honor to you. So help us this week as believers. God, may we rejoice in the goodness of the Lord and for your mercy toward each of us. In his holy name we pray. Amen.